Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, "Spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations." Why should they say among the peoples, "Where is their God?" In the holy and blessed name of Jesus, amen. In all of the Holy Scriptures, we read of the mercy, the kindness, and the love of God for his creation ever since the rebellion of mankind. It's only in the first two chapters of the Scriptures that we see the world without sin. From the later part of the third chapter of Genesis onward, God blesses mankind in spite of the fact that we have made ourselves his enemy. God pursues after us. He seeks to convert us, to turn us from our wickedness, so that we would receive his love, his kindness, and his mercy. This fact is not entirely lost in the collective consciousness of most Americans. Even though knowledge of God and all of his mercies is everywhere being set aside and ignored, spoken against, and lost, there are still certain cultural artifacts that provide a reminder that we are not our own, that we are dependent upon an almighty creator who keeps and sustains us. And that is, to a large extent, what a National Day of Thanksgiving is all about, a day set aside to acknowledge God for all of his benefits, a day set aside to, as in the words of the Catechism, do our duty in thanking and praising God. Abraham Lincoln praised the Almighty in his proclamation of a day of thanksgiving, saying, "No human counsel has devised, nor has any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy." And then Lincoln goes on to invite every citizen of our nation, in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea, those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens. Of course, we're all still human. And as human beings are wont to do, we misuse the gifts of God in any number of ways. This great heritage of our nation, setting aside a day of thanks and praise to our beneficent Father, has given way in our day to some general encouragement to thanks. Today's proclamation says that we join together and give thanks for the friends, the neighbors, the family members, and strangers who have supported each other over the past year in a reflection of goodwill and unity. No mention of to whom we ought to give thanks, no mention of a beneficent Father. In fact, there's a flat-out denial in these days that we are dependent in any way. The chief executive of our nation has said, "This Thanksgiving, we are grateful for our nation and the incredible soul of America. May we all remember that we are the United States of America. There is nothing beyond our capacity if we do it together." And here, the ears of everyone in the room should burn at the hubris and the arrogance of such a statement. images of the great tower on the plain of Shinar should come to mind, where God confused the language of the people and left the tower unfinished. But then, given the state of our nation, our schools and our churches and our communities, should we expect anything else? Our nation is before our eyes, showing that even the last remaining fumes of the great spiritual life she once had are dissipating quickly. And let's be honest, even the faithful find ways to take this gift of a day set aside by even the secular government, a day set aside to give thanks and praise, and we misuse it in the worst ways possible as well. We trudge ourselves to church and we look at the empty pews. We sigh and lament for a moment, and then we go on to backhandedly berate those who are not here and make a big deal over the fact that they really should be here. They have no real excuse. After all, it's a day off. And let's be honest, the church herself has not necessarily helped push back against such a self-righteous attitude. The text typically assigned for a national day of thanksgiving is the account of the 10 lepers, only one of whom returns to give thanks to God. So it isn't surprising that in the weakness of our sinful flesh, our thanksgiving prayer often ends up looking like us standing in the front of the temple and declaring, "I thank you, God, that I am not like the other nine, or those great number who didn't see fit to give you thanks this day." And then, what do you have lined up for this afternoon? We consider that we've done our duty when the final hymn is sung. We have given God an hour or so of our life, plus whatever time we spent getting ready and traveling to and from church. And then we consider that enough. We join in the real festivities of the modern day of Thanksgiving as we turn it into a day of gluttony, sloth, and covetousness. We start with the Thanksgiving meal, where we put on our elastic waistband pants before we overeat. Then we plop down on the couch and binge watch either some athletic contest, Hallmark movies, or something else mind-numbingly meaningless. All before cracking open the Black Friday advertisements and fawning over all the new shiny gadgets and things being sold to us as we kick off the holiday season. And we do all of this because of the weakness of our flesh. To be sure, it's nothing to be proud of. At the same time, we should not take offense that these things are said or brought to mind. This is our problem as fallen human beings. We are experts at misusing and even abusing the good gifts of God, even, or perhaps especially, those things that have come into existence for the express purpose of bringing light to our sin and leading us to repentance. After all, what else would we have a national day of thanksgiving for? We set aside a day, a special time, to specifically give thanks because in our daily lives we fail constantly to give thanks and praise to God for all of his benefits. Consider for just a moment the first few verses of Psalm 103, where David extols the greatness of the Lord, and he's prompted to even tell his own soul to bless the Lord. "Bless the Lord, O my soul," says David, "and all that is within me bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Even David, the man after God's own heart, needed to pause. He needed to remind himself to bless the Lord so that he would not forget all of his benefits. And this is the proper use of a national day of thanksgiving: to lead us to repentance for our daily failures to consider the Lord and all his benefits, to force us to acknowledge that the busyness of our everyday life is not as important as we try to pretend it is. Until recently, Thanksgiving, along with Christmas Day, was one of the only days of the year that the whole economy of our nation stopped. And year after year, the day after Thanksgiving and the day after Christmas, we found that the world was still spinning on its axis. We were able to take time to reflect on God, his goodness, his mercy, and his grace, and the world didn't end. We were able to acknowledge that the Lord is gracious and merciful, abounding in steadfast love, and faithful to all of his promises. And that fact, the fact that for a whole day we could set aside this time, should have given us pause, as we were able to reflect upon the reality that God continues to uphold and sustain all things in this world. He continues to keep and preserve all of mankind in order that faith would abound in all places, in order that we would again hear of his mercy and his grace and the forgiveness of our sins, so that we would reflect on his kindness, his grace, and his steadfast love. And so, we find that the proper use of a national day of thanksgiving is to lament our failures, to repent of our sin of failing to receive everything which we have as a gift which comes to us out of God's fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in us. Even amid our failure to acknowledge his mercy and kindness in daily life, true thanks to God begins with humility and repentance. The proper use of the day is to return to the Lord and rend our hearts and anticipate the continued blessings of God, his kindness and his love toward the people of the world, especially his gift of love through Jesus, who through his suffering and death forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And it is for this reason that the prophet Joel preaches in our Old Testament reading, "Return to the Lord your God, for indeed he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." Hear again precisely why it is that we call ourselves together, that we gather in the courts of the Lord, that we receive his mercy for ourselves as a proclamation to the world of the love, the kindness, and the mercy of our God, who bestows upon us all things necessary not only for our life here and now, but all things necessary for our salvation. So today, blow the trumpet in Zion. That is, amid the church and all Christians, let them consecrate a fast or a solemn assembly, not necessarily fasting from the food that we will eat, but fasting from daily life and recognizing the reality of God's love and mercy. And let us consecrate ourselves, consecrate the congregation, says Joel. Assemble, gather the children and nursing infants to hear of the mercy and love of our God who bestows upon us all his beneficence. Joel goes on to say, let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber, put everything on hold. And we too, as the new priesthood, ought to weep and lament. Lament the reality that this national day of thanksgiving has become a byword among God's people, something that is scattered to the four winds and ignored not just within the church, but in the heritage of our nation as well. And we too ought to pray, spare your people, O Lord. Make not your heritage, that is the church, a reproach and a byword among the nations. After all, why should the nations say among their peoples, where is our God? And so today we gather. We gather to pray. We gather to weep and lament the sorrow of the past. And we look forward to the future. Because who knows? God is patient and merciful towards mankind. Who knows whether he will relent and turn, whether he will leave a blessing behind him? Indeed, we can expect he will, because God has already forgiven our sins. He has already granted us grace and mercy through the shed blood of Jesus. He has already promised us everlasting life. So, at the end of all things, we can look forward to a new land of promise, not one built with our hands by our own American ingenuity, but a land gifted to us by Jesus. Therefore, go forth, speak of the mercy of God, declare his kindness and love to all people, so that by the shed blood of Jesus they too can give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus, amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our hymn is 766, Our Father Who in Heaven Above.